Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Jonah chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, and our text this morning will be beginning at verse 3, the end of verse 3 to the end of the chapter, verse 10. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city and 3 days' walk. Then Noah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and by his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before your word, that he would be the teacher this morning as we go through your word. And so again, I pray that whatever is not true will not be heard. I pray only what is true will be remembered, and that your church will be built this morning as we again are spoken to from you through your word this morning. In your name, amen. Well, today we're going to be dealing with a text, and it's a text on repentance. And in some ways, I cannot help but keep him reminded of that story of that child. You remember, we all heard that story of the child where the mother tells the child to sit down in the chair. And the child is defiant and doesn't want to sit down. And finally, the mother gets angry and says, "Sit on the chair." And little Johnny sits on the chair. And you think that the battle is over. And soon Johnny says what? We're all familiar with that, right? "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." Right? And so there's a sense in which we need to understand what actually is repentance, what is involved in repentance, what is involved in true repentance, so that we understand what it is, what it looks like, and ultimately even if we've actually ever repented ourselves. And so this morning in our text, as we're going to be going through a text that actually deals with exactly that. Now this morning in this text, we're really going to see a picture as God's prophet goes to a people, declares a message, there's a response to that message, and ultimately God is merciful. And so as we look at this text, we want to again remember that this is saturated with ideas about repentance and what must take place in repentance. Now we understand, as we've been going through the book of Jonah, that Jonah is not a book about a fish. In fact, is I want every time when I start talking about Jonah, the first thing I want you to say is, "Well, Jonah, that's not about a fish," right? We know that Jonah is about God's sovereignty and his mercy. God will have mercy on who he will have mercy. He will decide who he will save. He will decide who he will use. He will decide how that will take place. And so every time we think of Jonah, we don't want to think this book is about Jonah. We don't want to think it's about a fish. We want to think it's about God and his sovereignty and his sovereign mercy. And we really get a picture of God's heart in salvation and his heart in giving mercy. Now, it's interesting as we, again, come to this text that God is sovereign in his mercy. And so even as we look at this picture of repentance, we're going to again be reminded that repentance is a gift of God. The scripture tells us that God grants repentance. And so even as we look at this picture, we want to always keep in mind that in God's sovereign mercy, he grants repentance to salvation, and he is the one who is sovereign even in granting that so that mercy might be extended. And so this morning, as we look at our text, I just want us to see six aspects of repentance that will help us understand how repentance works, and ultimately so that we know what it looks like, and therefore we can also gauge in our own hearts, have I truly ever repented myself? And so the first thing that I want us to notice in our text this morning is simply this first aspect is this, that true repentance starts with a message of judgment. That true repentance must include the idea of judgment. Let's take a look at our text. It says here, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3-day walk. So Jonah has arrived at Nineveh, and it is a big city. Now, we talked about the idea of great. It could be referring to its size. More than likely, it's referring to God's purpose for Nineveh. And it says it is a 3-day walk. Now, we don't know whether that is specifically the size of the city. Some people have said, well, they've just got it wrong because the city wasn't that big. After all, we know that the walls were a maximum of about 9 miles around the city. So it couldn't have been that. We know that a day's journey or a walk is 17 miles. Therefore, it couldn't have been that. Others have said, well, it's like the GTA, right? Nineveh was the main walled city. There was the outskirts, and you could walk around it. And that would take about, if you went all the way around it, would take you about 3 days. And so it could very well be that that's what is that's being spoken of. Others have said, well, actually, 3 days refers to how long it would take him just to give a message if he walked through the city and gave a message every once in a while and he stopped and he did it. Others have said, well, it's more like an official visit. He came in and it took him the first day to travel in. The second day he was announced was meeting with officials, and the third day was a return trip. Well, this is what we do know for sure. Jonah went to Nineveh, okay? All right? And we do know that whatever the author intended is absolutely true. But we do know that he went into Nineveh, and then it says he went into the city and began to go through the city 1 day's walk. So he is beginning to walk into the city. He is either speaking on his way or he is on his way to see somebody. And he gets into the city for 1 day, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so here is Jonah's message to Nineveh. This is what God has given him. Remember, God told Jonah, give them the message that I told you. Don't tell them anything else. I'm not interested in your ideas and your philosophies. I'm not interested in how you want to reach these people. I have a message. This is the message that you are to give them. And here it is. 5 words in the Hebrew. That's all it is. Now, we don't know if he expanded on this message, but this is what we know for sure he said, that they were to repent. Or rather, that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So this just opens a whole can of worms. Because after all, if you're anything like me, you're going to start looking at that, and you're going to say, why 40 days? Why 40 days? Well, we do know that 40 days is used in various times in Scripture. Remember Elijah? 40 days. Christ was tested for 40 days. 40 days. Scripture actually gives us no clear reason for 40 days. But 40 days was a time that God granted for repentance for Nineveh. So 40 days it was. Whether that was God's grace, it was God's grace, and 40 days is what he said. And so he says 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned or overthrown. Now, it's interesting, the word overthrown here has the idea of overthrown. it really means to toss over, but it's interesting that this is the word that was used for Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19:25, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew out of the ground. And again, Lamentations 4:6, speaking of it, for the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. And so some people have said, well, the word overthrown can actually mean just changed or turned to something good. Like it could be overthrown in a good way or a bad way. But it's certainly clear from the response of the people how they understood it. They did not understand it that, oh, things are going to get better. They understood that bad things were coming, right? They repent in sackcloth and ashes. They start fasting. The king tells them to turn from the sin. They recognize that there is judgment coming. And this is one of the things that we understand about the message of the gospel, the message of, as we go forth, as we give it to people. You have not given the gospel to people if you do not give them the bad news. In fact, we need to start with the bad news. Now, we live in a time and a place where that is not popular. We want to tell, you are told to tell people that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has a plan for their life, that Jesus is going to make their life better. In fact, God loves you so much, we're not even sure if hell exists anymore. But this is not the message that Jonah brought. In fact, Jonah brought a message that would be on its very face offensive. It was not a happy message. But we must understand that anything that is going to bring repentance, that is going to actually bring salvation, has to start with the judgment of God. If people are not lost, then what do they need a Savior for? If people are not lost, why do they need to change? If there is nothing coming down, if there's no consequences, who cares? And we remember Paul when he wrote Romans, right? Paul starts to write to the Romans and he says, basically, I haven't been to you. You haven't seen me. I haven't taught you. I'm now going to lay before you the gospel that I have because I want you to hear it from me. And then he starts at the beginning of Romans and he says, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. No, he doesn't. He starts with the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness of men, right? And then he starts to pronounce the problem. There's sin, and the price of sin is death. And he starts to show the judgment of God upon man for sin before he moves to the good news of the gospel of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so we must be like this. It is our responsibility, like Jonah, when we go to give the gospel and we go to tell people, that we start, and no gospel is complete without the bad news. You cannot have a saving gospel without the realization of God's judgment of sin. There is judgment coming. There is bad news. You are in trouble, and you cannot help yourself. And so here is Jonah coming to this city, a hostile city, really, a city that really should have thrown him out on his ear. In fact, if we look at Jeremiah and some of the prophets who went to Israel, that's exactly what happened when they came with bad news. But here is Jonah giving the word that God has given to him to Nineveh. Understand this, judgment is coming. We must proclaim the fact that the judgment of Jesus Christ is coming. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and he has been given full judgment, and it is coming. Well, the first aspect we see here is that true repentance comes with a message of judgment. Secondly, I want us to see that repentance comes from belief in God's word. Look at this. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Do you see that? The people believed in God. The idea here is they heard the word that Jonah said. And right away we understand that they understood that Jonah was speaking for God. They accepted that message and they believed in it. They believed what God said about them. They believed that God was going to bring judgment upon them. They believed that he was going to pour out his wrath on their city, that calamity was coming. And they believed that what God said was just and right. They believed what God said about them was true. And so here are these people in Nineveh, and they are already understanding that what God has said about them and what will happen to them is true. They have accepted the word of God, they have believed in God, and they recognize that what he is saying about them is true. Now remember, when God is sending Jonah here because of what? Because their evil has reached God. It has been so evil that finally God has decided that he will step into time and space and deal with it. And it is clear from the response later on that they fully understand that they need to turn from their sin. And all true repentance, remember this, is marked by an agreement with what God says. In other words, when we look at the Word of God and we start to see what the Word of God says about us, we must understand that exactly the diagnosis, what God says about us, is exactly true. That we have sinned against a holy God, that we deserve punishment, that we are without hope, that our sin is as awful and disgusting and deserving of wrath as God says it is. And true repentance is marked by the understanding that what God says about me is exactly true. I am a sinner. I am without hope. I deserve eternal punishment. God tells me this, and that I agree with. My sin is as awful as he says it is. It's not just a mistake. It's not just some misunderstanding. It's not just the way I am. It is an affront to a holy God, and it is as awful and evil and disgusting as God declares it to be. And if you do not see your sin this way, if you do not see what you do against a holy God this way, then you're not experiencing true repentance. Do you get that? You are not experiencing true repentance, because if you cannot look at the sin that you have committed and see it through the Word of God as God points it out to you, then you're not experiencing repentance. Maybe you're experiencing sorrow. Maybe you don't like the consequences. But you need to recognize that has what God declares to be about sin is exactly true. And so we must understand that true repentance comes from a belief in God's word. He says it, I believe it. He says judgment's coming, it's coming. He says my sin is awful, it is. And so I must accept what he says about who I am and the condition that I find myself in. Thirdly, I just want the third aspect. Not only is true repentance come from a message of judgment, true repentance comes from a belief in God's word, but true repentance covers all areas of life. In other words, it's thorough. It doesn't just take a little bit. It doesn't just, it's not the idea of oh, sorry. But the idea is it is comprehensive. It covers every area of your life, and it is meaningful. Look with me here in verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down on ashes. And he proclaimed a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink of water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth." And so here we see the response, as it were, and we saw that in verse 5 as the people went to sackcloth and ashes. They put on, they fasted in order to, as it were, set themselves aside to hear from God. They did it to as a holding back of their own senses so that they were able to focus on God more and not on the pleasures of temporal things. They put on sackcloth, which was a goat's hair. It was kind of like us putting on wool underwear. It was itchy, right? So it wasn't comfortable. Again, it was a sign of humbleness. It was a sign of contrition before God. And so the king even arises, and it says in verse 5, from the greatest to the least, which is really our way of saying A to Z, everybody. Everybody repented. It got to the king, and the idea here is not just that the king heard it, but that it actually personally touched him. In other words, he was moved by the report that he heard, whether he heard exactly the words of Jonah from Jonah, or whether the idea of the whole revival, as it were, reached him. But he was touched by it, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and covered himself in sackcloth and sat on ashes. Now, when I first read this, I understood. He got off his throne. That's really his idea of his royal authority or throne. Sets aside his robe. I mean, his throne really represents his power. His robe represents his authority. So you understand that he is humbling himself before God, and he is rising up. But honestly, the first time I read this, he sat on ashes. That just, honestly, at first you just think that's kind of weird. I've never heard of that. And yet this was, again, a way of wallowing before God. It was a way of humbling himself and recognizing his need before God. And so he was doing everything to show his contrition before God, his understanding the seriousness of this situation. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by a decree of the kings and nobles. So now this became really, and this might be for the first time in Assyrian history, where noblemen are now actually involved in lawmaking with the king and a proclamation. But here it is official government policy. They see what the people are doing. They understand it to be good and true. And now it is official proclamation from them. And he says, "Do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth." Now here we see the thoroughness of his repentance. We see how far he's willing to go. Now it's one thing to go without food. They say the average human person can go at least 30 days, sometimes 40 days without food before you die. Water, if you're in a nice climate, you last 3 days. 3 days. So we can see the lengths to which he is going here, the king is proclaiming, as he sees the seriousness of his sin before God. And he is leaving nothing uncovered. He says, every man, woman, child, every beast, every kind of animal that is under us will not eat or drink. Now, he must be thinking that there is a short time here and things need to be dealt with quickly. But he goes to the extreme that they won't even drink during this time. They are to show their repentance by being in sackcloth and ashes and not eating or drinking. And even here it says, now this is, I've never heard of this either, and you've got to think this is quite strange. They're actually putting sackcloth on their animals. On their animals. Animals can't repent, can they? No, they can't, right? Animals don't sin. So why would they put sackcloth on their animals? Well, understand this. Their animals were part of their wealth. Their animals were also part of, related to the city. What happens if the city goes up in smoke? So do the animals. And the king is trying to demonstrate very clearly that everything in his kingdom and everything in Nineveh needs to be what? To repent and turn. Everything is under the judgment of God, and we will do whatever it takes. We will go to whatever extent it is in order to show our repentance to God. We will hold nothing back. We will not go part way. And true repentance is demonstrated by exactly that. True repentance does not stop short. It doesn't say, well, I'll repent of this area, but I'm going to hang on to this. Or it doesn't say, I'll give up some of it, but I'm going to hang on to a piece of it. Or I'm going to say that I'm going to give up some of it, but I'm going to hang on to a little bit of it. True repentance goes through every single part of your life, and it is unabashed. It is unafraid. It does not hold back. True repentance doesn't try to guard oneself. It doesn't try to hold anything back. It simply goes through everything. And if we are truly repentant, we will know, because we will look and we will see that it holds nothing back. There's no covering. There's no trying to hide. There's no withholding anything. It simply is a thorough giving everything over in repentance to God. And the king demonstrates that as he makes sure that everyone in his kingdom is covered in sackcloth and ashes, is fasting and keeping from water. This is what true repentance looks like. It is a thoroughness. It is a willingness to demonstrate and to do whatever it takes in order to receive the mercy of God. Well, the fourth thing I want us to see, not only does true repentance come from a message of judgment, true repentance comes from a belief of God's word. Repentance covers all areas of life and is thorough. Repentance means turning from sin. Now we'll see that in the next part of the verse. He says in verse 8, and he says this, "And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." Do you notice that? It wasn't enough to demonstrate sorrow. It wasn't enough to be broken up about the sin. It wasn't enough to say, man alive, that was awful. And I'll just cry big alligator tears and everybody will just know how sorry I am. True repentance is also marked by a turning from sin. It's not enough to be sorry for sin. It's not even enough to recognize that it's against a holy God. And it's not enough to weep and to feel sorry. It actually must lead to a turning from sin. And this is exactly what the king understands. He says to them, let them turn from their wicked way. It's a general term, wicked, for any kind of evil. And he says, turn from your moral badness. And then he says, turn from your violence, which is in his hands. And so you'll notice here two things. He says, turn from your wickedness and from your violence. And so whether this is violence socially or whether this is the violence more likely of them as a people, as they conquered and were known for their cruelty to people, notice that there is, in a sense, a corporate call here. But notice it is also to the individual. In other words, you have to repent, and it has to be what? Your personal repentance. It's not good enough for other people to repent. It's not good enough for the group to repent. But repentance must be yours, and you must turn from sin. And there's a personal responsibility here to turn from sin. And so it is not good enough, as I said, to be sorry for sin, but we must forsake it. Proverbs says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes, then will find compassion. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him." In other words, it is incumbent upon us to what? Forsake our sin. And true repentance then is the idea of turning away. In other words, when we believe, we turn to Christ. When we repent, we return from what? Sin. And so there needs to be a 180 degree turn here. While we turn away from sin, we forsake it and follow after God. God is interested in a holy church. God is interested in making us into the image of Christ. And a church and individuals cannot be made into the image of Christ if they are sinful. And so we are called to what? Forsake sin. And again, when we give the gospel to people, we must recognize what? We do not call them to take Jesus into their lives to make their lives better. We do not call them to follow Jesus Christ and life goes on as normal. When we call people in the gospel, we are calling them to be slaves of Jesus Christ and to forsake sin. And that's why we say, any gospel you give to people that appeals to them and gives them what they already want is not the true gospel. Because it is a forsaking of sin. It is forsaking of fleshly desires that you are called to Christ. He is now your desire, and he is now the one who gives you his righteous desires. And so you cannot stay in sin. They are incompatible. It's like holding two basketballs in one hand. You can't have both. And so we are called to be those who forsake our sin and come to Christ. Fifthly, I want to see is that true repentance falls on God's mercy, our hopes for God's mercy. Notice the king. He says in verse 9, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." And so here is really the reason for the declaration that he gave. He says, "Who knows?" It's a rhetorical question. It kind of reminds us of what the ship captain said in verse 1:6, perhaps, right? Call on your God, perhaps he will know us, right? Perhaps he will have mercy on us. Perhaps we will not perish. And so here is the king, and he says, "Who knows? Maybe God may turn." The idea is to be going in one direction and then turn around and go back to the original point. And maybe he'll relent. Maybe he'll become remorseful. Genesis 6:6 says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So maybe God will go back to where he was, and maybe he will be remorseful to the point where he will withdraw his anger. He will take back his anger, and he will not pour it out on us. Notice this. Both the captain and the king understand one thing. They do not deserve the mercy of God. True repentance does not demand God's mercy. In fact, true repentance recognizes the justice of God's judgment upon you and that you actually deserve it. And true repentance then is not, as we would say, is not the cause of salvation. Did you hear that? Repentance is not the cause of salvation. It is a condition for salvation. Repentance does not somehow put God in a headlock, and you can now manipulate by God by false repentance or by trying or showing and doing all of these things to show God that you're repentant. True repentance recognizes that you are hoping for the mercy of God, but that you do not deserve it. And anytime you deal with someone who is always looking to get the ledger straight, always trying to make sure that everything is fair and everything is right, then you know that you do not have true repentance. Because true repentance is falling on the mercy of God and believing that you don't deserve the mercy, but you hope for it. And so both of these show us that true repentance is not about manipulating God. It's about not putting him in a headlock, but rather it is recognizing that God is sovereign in his mercy, and he will show mercy to whom he will, and he will harden others. And that is the reality of God's mercy. And we must understand that true mercy, or true repentance, will be willing to go along with what God decides. And it will not be a manipulation of God. It will not be a trying to get God to do what you want. But rather, it will be a submission to God's eternal purposes, whether he shows mercy or not. Well, the last thing I want us to see is simply this. True repentance will receive mercy from God. Now, you're going to say, in some ways, that just doesn't seem to go with your last point. Because you just said that that repentance doesn't put God in a headlock and he's not obligated to give it. And now you say that actually true repentance will receive God's mercy. So what are you doing? Are you talking out of both sides of your mouth? What's going on here? Well, we need to understand something. First of all, we talked about this at the very beginning. God grants what? Repentance. So any repentance that is ever, true repentance that ever is given, is actually a sovereign act of God. So even repentance itself is given by God. So this is not manufactured by you that now puts you in, as it were, a position to make God your debtor. Second of all, we need to understand that God in his eternal purposes has decreed from the beginning and the end how things will happen. And he will decree who will repent and who will not repent. And he knows the time and he knows the place. So whatever means God uses to bring people to the point of repentance, even the threatening of judgment, is all working out his eternal purposes to bring him to the point where you will repent and he will relent of his anger. Now understand this, God does not change, right? He's immutable. He doesn't change. He is always the same. So then how does God say, I'm going to judge you and not judge you? Isn't that changing your mind? Well, understand that God is unchanging in his character and his purposes. In other words, God says, I must punish sin. Sin must always be punished. And so God never changes that way. But God does change his dealings with people who change. For those who repent, God will grant mercy and will respond to that in response to what? His character. In other words, God is a merciful God who will forgive sins when people repent and come to him in true repentance and forgiveness. Why? Because he granted it, he purposed it. And it is consistent with his character, which makes him what? Unchanging. So God is completely unchanging. Do you get that? That he is in one sense, he is completely true to his character, and he always acts according to his character. Therefore, when people repent of their sins and turn to him for salvation, what? He grants them salvation. Why? Because he said he would, because that is his character, and because he is merciful, and that is the heart of God. And when we repent, listen to this, God is a God who can be pleased, and he is pleased with the repentance of people who turn to him and call on him for mercy. Now that is just a stunning reality of who our God is. And so God will, what? Respond to true repentance. Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the... No, that's chapter 10. chapter 2, verse 10. When God saw their deeds, right? He saw what they did and that they turned from their wicked way. In other words, they didn't just talk about it. They just didn't have sorrow about it, but they actually literally turned from their sin. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do that. And this is consistent with God through Scripture. He brought warnings, he gave time for repentance, and then if there was repentance, he relented of the calamity that he said he would bring. Because this is consistent with who God is. He is consistent with his character. Well, this morning, as we look at Jonah, and we look at what God is doing in Nineveh, the question becomes, have we ever repented? Have we ever repented with true repentance of our sin against the holy God? Have we understood that what God has said, that God will judge us? Have we accepted what God has said about us? Are we willing to understand that we are a sinner, and that if we have never come to him before, that we are under his wrath? Do we understand that it is a thorough repentance of everything in our life, that we must abandon our sin, that we must throw ourselves upon his mercy? And do we understand that if we do that, that true repentance granted by God will get us out of the wrath of God? This morning, I can't help think of what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here." And I'm here to tell you this much. We are no different than that generation that Jesus was talking about. We have the full Word of God. We have the full Old Testament. We have the full New Testament. We stand almost 2,000 years this side of the cross. We understand what Christ came to do. We have a witness of Jesus Christ. We have all of his, we have his miracles recorded. We have everything that he did while he was on earth. We have the full gospel. We have the full light of the Word of God. And today, if we don't repent, if we don't turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, and we don't come to him and ask him to forgive our sins, to fall on his mercy and beg that he would not judge us, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf for our sins, to recognize that he paid the price, he is the only way to salvation, that he is risen, that he is coming again, then we will be no more like, we will be just like this generation that Jesus Christ came up, that he spoke to the Pharisees. Nineveh will rise up in judgment in this generation and condemned it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ is alive in the pages of Scripture. We have heard the gospel. We have had all the light that we can have. And so today I call on you, if you have never truly repented, repent. Ask God that he might grant you repentance to salvation. Cry unto him. Recognize your sin against a holy God. Let everything go. Let it go through all of your life. turn to him, fall on his mercy. And today, I guarantee you, if you come in true repentance, which he has granted, that he will have mercy on you, and that you will be saved from his judgment and far from a time of judgment. You will join him in heaven. You will be like him. You will worship him, be around his throne for all eternity. And that is the cry of all of us who believe, all of us who have been granted true repentance, desire to see him face to face, to worship him, to adore him, to be with him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you must call on him. Today you must come in repentance. Pray that he would grant it to you, that he will give you what he promised, mercy and eternal life and a time with him in heaven forever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for placing your working in Jonah's life and Nineveh before us that we might see who you are. And I pray today, if there's anyone under my voice who has not repented of their sin, who has not turned from their wicked way, that you would work in their hearts, that you would grant them the repentance that they do not have, and that they might today have their eyes open to the beauty of Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sins, fall on your mercy, and that you would meet them, that they might become the sons of God. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy. We thank you for your sovereignty. You are God. We worship you. In your name, amen.